Thank you. Sisters, could you please turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. First John chapter 5, verse 12. We'll start actually in verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Then 1 John chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1, and we'll read to verse 2. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now the book of Matthew, in chapter 5, I'll start in verse 1. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. If you could please pay attention, brothers and sisters, to these two words, in secret. So that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And brothers and sisters, could you turn to the book of to Psalm, the 32nd Psalm. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Psalm 32 verse 7. This is a wonderful verse, brothers and sisters. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And then could you please turn to Psalm 91. I have to take out my New King James Version here. Psalm 91, verse 1. New King James, Psalm 91, verse 1. This is another wonderful verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then one final verse in the book of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. I'm just going to read that first half of the verse again. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews. Let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful to you that you have been meeting with us and you are so faithful. Lord, we pray today that as we consider these verses together and we are meeting before you, Lord, may you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we pray that the things that are in your heart that are real and true, Lord, could you please convey them to us? Because, Lord, we long to hear your voice. And as always, Lord, we put ourselves into your hands for the listening and for the speaking. Lord, just to tell you that we are all waiting for you. So, Lord, may you make yourself known today. And, Lord, in the words that are spoken, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Brothers and sisters, I have to... some of you read my notes on what I was going to share this conference. You would have noticed that verse, message number 4 was here in type. And last night when I was praying, message 4 became changed a little bit. So if you have some notes of mine, I apologize that there will, the Lord put on my heart last night a little bit, something a little different. We have been considering together this conference the matter of the currency of heaven. And we shared about that there really is only one gold standard. That the Lord on that day is only going to care about one thing. And that is the life that he had deposited in you when you were saved. And that this life has been growing in you. And brothers and sisters, I have every confidence that he is already working on all of you. And I hope through this conference as well, that the life that the Lord put in you is being nourished and is growing. And so, brothers and sisters, we shared on the first morning, way back, not that long ago, that this life was never found on earth before, but it came down out of heaven, separate. And he came down and he offered himself up on the cross. And before that day, the life of God had always been on the earth in flashes. Here for a moment, and there for a moment. But his hope was that the life of God would find a landing place. A place where he could live on this earth. And do you remember, brothers and sisters, on that day, when the Roman centurion took their spear and thrust it into the Lord Jesus' side, out of his side came blood and water. Some scholars say that the blood is to save us from our sins. And some say that the water was to give us his life. And so, brothers and sisters, all of a sudden, this life, this precious life, which has been housed in one person, all of a sudden was shed so much abundantly. And you and I have now all had the opportunity of this life. It lives in our heart. And so, brothers and sisters, on the first day, our emphasis was simply this, that life is not of this world. You can't learn it from getting a degree. It was separate. Outside, and it came to us by his grace. And then the second message, we shared briefly about that this life has to grow. And remember, we said there's really only one rule by which this life grows. And there's no alternative. This life grows at the same time as our life drops. He must increase, and I must decrease. And brothers and sisters, there's no way around that. We like to think these days that we can have both go up. And to tell you the truth, the enemy is so at work in the world that he wants to have this gospel of prosperity. And that is to say that you can grow in God at the same time as you grow in your pride and all of your flesh. And both can grow at the same time. But brothers and sisters, this is not what it teaches in the Bible. The Bible is very clear. He must increase and I must decrease. And this is just simply how it works. And so he shared about that the life of God was manifested and it was shared with us as his first impression. You know, when you go for a job interview, what do they tell you? When you first walk in, make eye contact, shake their hands, smile. Because your first impression is a lasting impression. So the Lord really took that seriously. Because when he came down, his first impression was Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And everyone who heard this thought, wow, I cannot do those things. But he had some authority when he was sharing. There was something real to what he was saying. Because he was telling them about a life that is real. Not what the Pharisees had taught them. Not what the priests and the scribes have been teaching them. This mock life. That this is how you become great. That you learn how to do this, that. And you try to tie your shoes right. And you do all this right. And you do everything right. And you're great. And then everyone worships you. Because, brothers and sisters, there's no authority in that. People knew it. Because they saw these people, nobody liked them. And there was nothing of what they said that carried any weight. But here was a man who began to say, you have heard that you shall not murder. Well, I tell you, you cannot even be angry with your brother. And all of a sudden people thought, that's impossible. But why would you believe in a God who is gray? Why would you believe in a God, perhaps, who was just halfway? And all of a sudden people started realizing there's something powerful about what he's saying. And brothers and sisters, it's true. When we read these three chapters, you realize that they are saying something real about a God who is real. So brothers and sisters, we started looking into the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember the first thing we shared about? The Beatitudes. Blessed is he, blank, blank, blank. We talked about the blessing. The blessing is not always what we think. It's not simply that God will give us what we want. Blessing is that God will build his life in us. And sometimes it hurts. We said, brothers and sisters, if we are willing to be hurt, then he is willing to grow in us. And so what are the three that we chose, the three characteristics? We chose them based on Matthew chapter 11. We spoke of his gentleness. We spoke of his humility. And we spoke of his peace. And so that was our second message. And then this morning we shared our third message. And our third message was that the Lord's life in us would cause us to be useful to him. And how would we be useful? Brothers and sisters, remember we shared that the matter of how we are in our heart is of great importance. The Lord cares so much more about what is in our heart than what we do with our hands and our feet or our mouth. He cares what is in our heart. And you remember we shared that if we let the Lord in our heart grow, the first thing that will happen, we will bear a testimony. You will be salt and you will be light. And do you remember what we said about being salt? He gives some flavor to where you are. That people will touch you and meet you and think, you know what, there's something different about that brother or sister. Something that I had never seen before. They had a joy or a peace that the world doesn't give. And then somewhere down the road they may remember, you know what, there was something different about that person. This is the salt, the flavor. The salt also speaks of preserving. Preserving something that is real and that is holy. In this time when the enemy is trying to wipe out everything that's holy. But the salt gives us some holiness. What about light? Light testifies to the Lord. That people who see us will see his light. And so brothers and sisters, we talked that if the Lord's life is in us, we will bear a testimony. Brothers and sisters, this is hugely important. The second thing that happens is the Lord's life in us, he starts to make the impossible possible. That is, that he starts to help us not to get angry with our brothers. He starts to make it so that we don't so easily talk badly about each other. And he starts to convict us that we shouldn't do things that perhaps the world says are just fine. Brothers and sisters, what is he building in us? He's building godliness. And do you remember we shared in 2 Peter that godliness is of great importance, because godliness brings about something wonderful, and that is waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. So this godliness that the Lord is building up in us is such that when the Lord looks down and sees in all of us this burning light of His life growing, then, brothers and sisters, He will say, one day, it is time. And the Lord Jesus will be all decked out in the bridegroom's robes. And then what will happen is the bride will have been made ready. Now this, have you all been to a wedding? I'm sure you've all been to a wedding before. This will be a wonderful moment when the bride is made ready. And you know, our whole concept of marriage and a wedding was built on this one revelation. And one day, that bride will enter into the great hall of heaven. And you know, everyone will see her, and everyone will bow. All the principalities and all of the angels, and they will say, the bride has been made ready. And she will be beautiful. No spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. And the bridegroom and the bride will come together, and there will be great joy. So, brothers and sisters, godliness is unto the day of God. And so this is a huge thing, and it's important. And then the last thing we shared about this morning, brothers and sisters, is that this little spark of life in you is allowed to grow. We will learn how to serve. And the service will be in a couple ways. Number one, we are willing to be hurt. Number two, that is to turn the other cheek. Number two, we are willing to lose those things in life that we hold on to. We're willing to give them up for Him. And the third is, we are willing to go a second mile. And brothers and sisters, this is huge. To serve in the second mile. So now today, brothers and sisters, what's there left to share about? We covered chapter 5, we covered part of chapter 7, so we're going to share about chapter 6. Now chapter 6 is an interesting chapter because there are two words that are used over and over again. Let me have a sip of my Diet Coke first. Okay. There are two things, there are two words that are used. The first is reward. And I was originally going to share about the reward, but the Lord, and I hope that you guys can go back and read, look in your concordances and find everywhere in the Bible where it reads reward. You'll learn a lot about what a reward is. But I think that the Lord put on my heart to share about the other part. And the other part, the other word that's used often in chapter 6 is the secret place. Okay? Brothers and sisters, I think we might start this way. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, let's read it again together. 1 John, you know what, well, let's start with another verse first. Let's start in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. Revelation chapter 6, verse 15. This secret place is a hiding place. And we're going to read this in verse 15, something about hiding. This is one way that we hide. Then the kings of the earth, this is speaking of when the Lord comes. Then the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, these two verses speak of hiding. But they speak of how we will hide from Him if we do not know Him. This is a fearsome set of verses. It's basically saying we run into our hiding place and they cry out, mountains, rocks, fall on us because the wrath of the Lamb is coming. And brothers and sisters, this is one way of hiding. Another way of hiding, if you remember in the Garden of Eden, we shared about it. Do you remember the Lord used to take walks with Adam and Eve? And then after they fell, do you remember what they did? What did they do? They hid because they were naked. And so their hiding in Genesis was that it wanted to be far away from God. This is one way of hiding. But then let's read Psalm 32 again, brothers and sisters. Psalm 32 and verse 7. Psalm 32 verse 7 is a different form of hiding. So let's read this together. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. So brothers and sisters, two words, the same word used twice. Hide in Revelation chapter 6 and hide in Psalm 32 verse 7. But they are two completely separate things. Now brothers and sisters, who will hide the way that's described in Revelation chapter 6? In Revelation chapter 6, it's hiding from the Lord. And in Psalm 32, it is hiding how? In the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's something that's abnormal. Well, one of them, I would say, Psalm 32 is for those of us who love the Lord. And in this world, we have no place. And so when we are afraid, or we are worried, or we are uncertain, we don't know where to go, Psalm 32 is our song. Do you all know that song? Hide me, Lord, in your... No. You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. You always... You always fill my heart with song. Just exactly like the song, right? Exactly. It's our song. For those of us who love Him with difficult times, where do we run? We run to our hiding place. And in Revelation chapter 6, it's the song of those who resisted the Lord. And when the Lord comes, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're a free man, whether you are a slave, you read that whole list, slave, rich, free, everyone, when the Lord comes, they will all hide, but they will be hiding from Him. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to ask you a question. Hiding from Him and hiding in Him have nothing to do if you are saved or not. Because, and this is a sad thing, there are many people who are saved who hide from Him. But brothers and sisters, there's something abnormal about that. If we are saved, we should be hiding in Him. And I will ask you a question, brothers, brother or sister. Are you saved? And I bet you that almost all of us are. Praise the Lord. But I will ask you another question. Do you hide from Him? Or do you hide in Him? And this is a very, very important question. And if we are honest, many of us might say, you know, many times I do hide from Him. After we sin, after we do something we know that we are not supposed to do, brothers and sisters, many times we are hiding from Him. And who encourages us to do that? Well, who encouraged Adam and Eve? The same guy. The enemy longs for us to hide from Him. Why? Why does the enemy care so much that we hide from Him? Because he knows how much the Lord longs for us to be with Him. And so what is the enemy's motivation? It's very similar to when people ask me what my favorite college football team is. Well, I tell them I root for two teams. I root for the Cal Golden Bears, and I root for whatever team is playing against the Stanford Cardinal. Right? And so the enemy is the same. Well, I love it if you love me. And I also love it if you are away from Him. You see, brothers and sisters, the enemy is very, very keen on separating us from Him. So even if we are saved, that doesn't mean He gives up. Oh, you know what? Sam is saved now. And because Sam is saved, you know what? I'm just going to keep... I can't do anything anymore. You know, so I'm just going to stop meddling in his life. Brothers and sisters, that's not the case. As you all know, after you're saved, it's like the enemy doubles and triples his effort. Because he wants for us to be separated from God. This is his second favorite team. To separate us from God. And so, brothers and sisters, he's always trying to get us to hide from Him. Rather than to hide in Him. But brothers and sisters, hiding in Him speaks of something that is very, very important. And we are going to share about that today. Let's turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll start again in verse 1. We'll start in verse 4. So speaking of giving to the poor, the Lord is telling us, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So brothers and sisters, this is a very, very important verse, because it tells us that the Lord cares about something that is in secret. Now we sometimes think that, you know, only the outward things get measured, brothers and sisters. When the Lord is talking here, he's actually telling us the opposite. He cares very much about what is done in secret. Now let's turn to the book of 1 John. And we just, you know, our theme verse, even though I haven't spoken specifically about it, has been chapter 5 and verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. But we're going to go to the first verse of this book. And it tells us a very interesting thing that John is describing. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard. So the first thing he talks about is what we have heard with our ears. What we have seen with our eyes. What we have looked at and touched with our hands. Other versions say what our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life. So brothers and sisters, this is the life that lives in our heart. And so John is saying there are three things that we can do with it. The first is we can see it. Really? Now how do we see it? Well, brothers and sisters, I had mentioned it to you already yesterday. When we look at each other, I haven't seen some of you for 2 years. I haven't seen any of you for 2 years. But when I see you, and I see how you have grown from 2 years ago, I see a little bit of that life. I can see it. But it came because that life had grown in us. We can hear it. Maybe perhaps in some of the things that we share or in our fellowship. But the thing that I wanted to emphasize today is this: what we can touch. Now, seeing and hearing, brothers, is an interesting thing. I can see you and talk to you from a distance. So at dinner time, you know, we can sit and talk and share. And I can talk to you and see you, and I may be 5 feet away from you. And other people are around. Right? We all share in the fellowship. It's really wonderful. And if I'm listening to you talk, I can hear you and I can see you, and that's great. Now, touching is a little bit different. Because right? John is saying what we have seen with our eyes, heard with our ears, and touched with our hands. Now, brothers and sisters, if you ask me, who have I touched in the last 5 years? Well, brothers and sisters, you know, that's who I really touched, or someone whose hand I have held. Well, I'd say it's probably four people. My wife, Matthew, Nathan, and Eric. It would be a little odd. So let's say Martin picked me up from the airport the other day. And I see him. You know, all these people around, I see him. And I don't mind seeing him. There's nothing embarrassing about that. Martin, how are you, brother? It's wonderful to see you. And then maybe I hear him. He says, oh, how are you? It's good to see you. And we're talking, and I'm looking at him, and everyone else is around. That's really wonderful. But then if I hold his hand, and we walk to pick up my bag, brothers and sisters, there's something a little weird about that. You see, the matter of touching, and John is saying, this life, this eternal life, our hands have handled. There's a little bit something different. It speaks of an intimacy. So brothers and sisters, the life of God is not simply meant to be seen. It's not simply meant to be heard. The life of God is meant to be held, to hold it. And so it's very different, brothers and sisters. I seriously think it would be very strange if I did that tomorrow. Now, I'll take it a step further. John, do you remember what happened at the Last Supper? They were all having wonderful fellowship, and the Lord was telling them all these wonderful things that are in John chapters 14, 15, 16. John leans his head over
and rest his head against the Lord's bosom. Now, brothers and sisters, I submit to you that had Ashford Warrior picked me up, I leaned over and put my head on his bosom, it would have been very strange. Right? So, brothers and sisters, Martin's wife certainly would not have liked that. Right? So, brothers and sisters, there is something that's very precious about the life of God. His intention was not simply that we see it or we hear it. His intention is that we embrace it and hold it. It's a matter of just touching. Now, touching is a very interesting thing because it's really a personal thing and it's very private. So, as an example, I have the opportunity sometimes when I come home from work and I'm very tired. Right? Sometimes, you know, if I'm meeting with someone that I don't know very well, you always feel like you have to see them and talk to them. Right? So, you know, if someone takes me out to dinner, one of the brothers takes me out to dinner, you know, you have to talk. If you sit there and don't say anything, it's a little weird. Right? There's certain brothers who have no problem with that, like Brother Khan. You know, if you guys ever get to sit with Brother Khan, he has no problem sitting there and not saying anything. And you kind of feel like you should say something, because it's a little awkward. But you know, with my wife, when I come home, if I'm really tired, I just sit down next to her. I don't have to say anything. I just sit there, and I just can enjoy her company. And I can hold her hand. You know, we can just enjoy each other's company without talking. Brothers and sisters, prayer is wonderful. And the Bible tells us, do not cease praying. But we're going to share today about something that is a little bit different from that. Because our notion of prayer is talking. Brothers and sisters, what I'd like to share with you about today is living in the secret place. And the secret place, think of holding. Because holding is a more accurate description of the secret place. And so we are together in this place. And to think about it, if I was my wife every day, and all we had to talk every time we were together. Now, first of all, brothers and sisters, well, my wife, she loves to talk. And she can talk a lot. And I talk too, but probably not as much. We enjoy talking. But sometimes we just want to be quiet. But think about this. What if every time we talk, we have to say something grand? Like sometimes now when we pray, that should be something grand. Right? So I come home, I'm tired, and I sit next to her and I say, 4 score and 7 years ago, our forefathers, whatever. And then my wife listens, and she says, I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, you know, you had this weird, strange life. We're always just saying these great things to one another. But it's just, what's so real about that? You know, we finish quoting all of our great quotes and then we have nothing left to say. But if this is our life in a secret place, it won't last very long. Holding the Lord is very, very important. And so today, as we talk about the secret in secret, I'd just like to share a little bit about this matter of touching or reaching out. And just a couple of examples, and then we'll talk about the secret place, the physical structure of it. You know, someone is going, Martin is an architect, but there are other people going into architecture too, I've talked to fellowship with. Anyway, the Bible gives us a floor plan for the secret place. We'll talk about it in just a moment. So we're going to start first with the story of a couple people who reached out to the Lord. Didn't say a word, reached out. The first was of a woman. And this woman, I think it's in the book of Luke, but you can read it on your own at some time. This woman was ill. And her disease was she had a hemorrhage. And so she had it's basically a hemorrhage that was always going on. Now, for instance, when you hemorrhage, what happens is if I can use a medical term, it's called an oxygen carrying capacity. So your blood's ability to carry oxygen, it drops. And what happens to people who are always hemorrhaging? They're always tired. Always, always tired. And brothers and sisters, it's very hard to hide this. And so in the old days, we know that the sick were sort of felt like this. When someone saw someone sick, people would ask, because of the Pharisees, who sinned, this person or their parents, that they should have this illness? And so when someone was hemorrhaging, this particular woman was hemorrhaging, everyone thought this, it must be because of sin. Well, one day the Lord came into town. And at this particular time, the Lord was honestly, he was like a rock star. He was walking in, and the disciples were sort of like secret service agents. So they're pushing these people away. You know, the Lord's walking through, and the Bible tells us the multitudes are pressing in on him. And Peter's trying to push him away. And all of a sudden, you know, imagine throngs of people, you know, closing in on him and trying to get through. And all of a sudden, the Lord stops, turns around. Who touched me? And Peter's trying to push, like there's 10 people touching Peter alone. And Peter turns around and says, what? And the Lord says, who touched me? And Peter is thinking, well, I don't know, Lord. But there's about 50 million of them around us. But the Lord knew that someone had touched him. What had happened, brothers and sisters? This woman with the hemorrhage saw him and thought, you know, I bet if I just touch him, I'll get better. So she creeps in, fights her way in through a crowd, and she reaches out and just touches him for a moment. And the power came out of him. He turns around. You see, brothers and sisters, when we talk about this touching him, it's not like he's some circus act. You know, or some, like, magician. And so much of Christianity today is just about, he's like a magician, you know, like someone who's not in our normal life. And we treat him like that. But here was a woman who really needed him and believed in him. So she crept in and she touched him. The power came and he turns around. And no one can believe it because he's being touched by so many people. But he's not being touched in a hiding place. And so, brothers and sisters, when this woman in her hiding place touches him, he spins around because he knows someone out there actually reached out and touched him in this way. And so, brothers and sisters, he notices it right away. And so we see this matter of touching or holding him in our hands. It's not just the physical act. There's something in our heart that says, you know, I am reaching out to hold you and to be near to you. And so, brothers and sisters, he noticed it right away. And this is what is special about holding him. And it was as if, even though there were all these people around, it was as if there was no one around. And when she knew that she was, when we better read it. I shouldn't just tell the story. Luke. Let's see here. Luke. Does anyone know where this story is? Is it Luke chapter 8? Oh, here, verse 43. And a woman who had hemorrhaged for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? And while they were all denying it, Peter said, Master, the people... I just love this. Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you. But Jesus said, someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me. When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him, and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him, and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So brothers and sisters, even though there were all these people around, there was really only one person whose his life, her hands handled. And so brothers and sisters, this is a very special thing. And it was as if, even though there were so many people there, it was really as if there were only two. And the Lord said, Daughter, your faith has made you well. And the last three words, wonderful. Go in peace. And so, brothers and sisters, there's a connection there. She had seen her Lord, and her Lord had seen her. So, brothers and sisters, this is what it means, the secret place. that even though there's all this going around, in her heart of hearts, she reached out to touch him. That where no one else knew. She was hoping no one else knew. Well, the Lord kind of made it a public example. Let's talk about another example. Maybe we should talk about Thomas. Now, Thomas is an interesting guy. Because every time you hear Thomas, you think what? Doubting Thomas. Right? What a name. Now the Bible, there's never a verse that reads Doubting Thomas. But we call him Doubting Thomas because you remember when the Lord was raised, all the disciples that saw him, but Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas, he was raised up again. And what did Thomas say? Thomas said something that was very reasonable. He said, unless I take my finger, and I take it and I touch his hands where the holes were, and then I take my hand and I put it into his side where the spear was thrust in, I will not believe. And so do you remember when the Lord comes the next time? I wonder what Thomas thought. But the Lord walks right up to Thomas, straight to him, says, and he says, take your hand and touch it to my hands. And take your hand and put it into my side. And then he says, be not unbelieving, but believe. And so, brothers and sisters, again, even though there are so many people around there, the Lord came up to Thomas, and it was an inner room moment where he said to him, do not be unbelieving, but believe. And so, brothers and sisters, we see that this was a moment where Thomas, in his failure, true failure, the Lord came close to him. Basically was saying, come close to me, into the inner room, into the secret place. And where you doubt, touch, and you will find that I am real. So, brothers and sisters, this matter of the hiding place, this inner room, it's where we go when we are bleeding. It's where we go when we are sick. It's also where we go when we have failed. To come close and to know His nearness. Brothers and sisters, this is so important. So now, brothers and sisters, we're going to move to the architectural plans of the Bible. So if you could please turn back to Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And we'll read about the architectural plans. Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Brothers and sisters, do you know that the Lord is building many things? Do you remember at Caesarea Philippi? Do you remember what he said to Peter? He says, what do men say that I am? And he says, what do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then do you remember what the Lord says? He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against them. So, brothers and sisters, what he's saying is he is building a church, a beautiful bride. He's at work to build it. But he's also building something else, something small. And it's here described in Matthew chapter 6. It's called an inner room. Brothers and sisters, do you all know that you have an inner room? That means if you look at your body in a blueprint, somewhere around your heart, there's a little room. And the little room, what does the Bible tell us? It has a door. So you have to build a door. So the Lord's building a door, and the room is small. How many people do you think you can squeeze in there? How did you know that? Two. It can only fit two. Now, this inner room fits two people. And who are the two people? Right, you tell me. The Lord and us. Right? And so in this room, it's really only for two people. Now, there are times where we have all of our brothers and sisters with us. Right? When we all get together and we can fellowship, and there's a time for that. There's a time when we can sing together with all of our brothers and sisters together. And this room, though, is different. Brothers and sisters, this room is just for two. It is not a time for fellowship, and it is not a time, perhaps, for singing in a larger group. It's just really for two people. But this room is so very important. Brothers and sisters, if I can word it this way, if you can just remember one thing from the conference, if you can just remember one, remember to live in your inner room. Because this is the most important thing that the Lord might convey. This inner room is our secret place. And so the room has a door, and this door, it closes. It's not meant to close so we can't get in. It's actually open, and when we go in, we close that door behind us. And that inside that inner room, there are two who can sit together. Now, the nice thing about this inner room, and I might have, yesterday when I was praying about this, I can't remember if I shared this with you before, but the Lord really wanted me to share it again. This inner room goes with you wherever you go. And so let's say you are taking an exam. In the middle of your exam, you can go into your inner room. Let's say you are going to give your testimony and you are nervous. You can go into your inner room. Let's say you are going to tell the gospel to your best friend who doesn't yet know God. You can go into your inner room. Your inner room travels with you wherever you go. And so that means that you can go into this room when you are at school, when you are at work, when you are at home. It is always with you. And if we learn to live in this inner room, in this secret place, brothers and sisters, this is where the life of God grows. And if we don't know how to live in this inner room, it's almost as no matter how hard we try, it cannot grow. This inner room is crucial, where we hold, where our hands handle Him. This is where we grow. This is a place where you go in there and you don't have to say anything. You can just be in the company of your Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you know how nice it is to be in the company of your Lord? Have you ever been in a place where you did not want to be? And as you were there and all eyes were on you, your mind just went to the Lord and said, Lord, might you please be with me? Because I know I should not be here. Has that ever happened to you, brothers and sisters? If that has ever happened to you, you know how safe and how real that room is. So brothers and sisters, the next time that this happens, or you go to a place where the Holy Spirit all of a sudden puts that sense in you, you should not be here. And you can't get away. Brothers and sisters, go into your inner room and find that the Lord is with you wherever you go. And so this is very, very, very crucial. Now, can we read this psalm again in Psalm 91? This is one of my favorite verses and many people's favorite verses. So we'll read it, if you don't mind, from the New King James Version. Does anyone have the New King James? So a lot of you guys use the New King James. Good. I'll read it in the New King James. This is a phenomenal verse describing what it's like in the inner room, in the secret place. Okay, so I'll read it to you. Okay? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So, brothers and sisters, what is this verse saying? The verse is saying that if you live in the secret place, who is there with you? The way that the psalmist has written it is really wonderful. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What it reminds us of is when we hide in the secret place, the Almighty is there with us. Now, brothers and sisters, the Almighty is not a small thing. Being in the shadow of the Almighty, we have safety and we have comfort. Now, brothers and sisters, at night, when my children are scared, what do? They come and run to me. And they ask me to come with them into their room. You know, I'm very happy about this. Because when they were little, where did they go? They went to their mom. Right? And so through the years, I've been bribing them. And finally now, if they get worried, they come to find me. And I love it, you know? And so, brothers and sisters, what it shows is that they think I have some power to keep them well. And brothers and sisters, this is a nice thing. If they knew, they would know that no man has the power so much to keep us safe. But it shows that in our heart, we were made to seek for the shelter of the Almighty. We are made so that we want to hide where there is peace. And so, brothers and sisters, what it's showing is that when we, and why is it that we go through so many difficulties? Isn't it true, brothers and sisters, that when we become Christians, the skies are all blue and the roads are paved with gold? You know, isn't that what's supposed to happen? But brothers and sisters, it doesn't happen. Because when we are saved and we are Christians, all of a sudden the enemy is all over us. And all the difficulties of life are still there. So what we find is, why does that happen? The Lord's intention is for us to run and hide in the shelter of the Almighty. This is a wonderful place for us to be. Why is it so wonderful? What is the first step in falling away? The first step in falling away is when we think we don't need Him anymore. And so we begin to have some liberty, some independence. You know, like perhaps saying, Lord, I don't need you anymore. I'm not scared anymore, and I'm not worried, and I think I can make it on my own. But brothers and sisters, that is always the first step to our departing. And so the Lord has it that in the secret place, we will dwell in the shadow of the Almighty. And it's the place where we are safe, and we know His power, and we know His greatness. Now, what is the shadow of the Almighty? What does it do for us? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we think that being in the Lord's company is like floating on air. You know, and sometimes it is. It's like this euphoric experience. You know, and you're just like a dream. But to tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, as we know the Lord more and more, to live in His presence, there is a security and there's a safety and there's something extremely down to earth about it. When we have first gotten to know Him, what we love are the top of the mountain experiences, like our brother shared the other day. We love it when we feel like we're floating on air, because that's what we think is real about following the Lord. But it always happens that you come back down to earth. To tell you the truth, brothers and sisters, when we live in a secret place, He becomes extremely daily. Daily. All the time. Something that is daily, something that you do, and it's just part of your day. And we love His company. We love His holding Him, but it's just daily. And what power happens to us when we walk with Him daily? Well, the power that comes down to us is not floating on air, brothers and sisters. What happens in the daily walk with God is He empowers us for the things of His will. When He empowers us for the things of His will, brothers and sisters, then He can start to use us. And we become functional in His body. This is extremely important. This is a matter of maturity, brothers and sisters. When we are younger, we look for euphoria. When we are older, we look to be useful to Him. And the empowerment that we get in the secret place is the power that enables us to do His will. And not just for, you know, grand things, but just for that day. Brothers and sisters, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if you could do His will every day? If we could do His will every day and be useful to Him, brothers and sisters, this life is growing. And we will hasten His coming back. So brothers and sisters, this is what happens. Now, let's talk about two people who lived in a secret place. Let's see here. Oh, you know, I should mention one more point about the secret place, the architecture. The secret place in our hearts, is it possible, do you think, to, on the outside, be a failure, but live in your secret place? For instance, I ask you this because it's important that we consider it. Now, sometimes we think that if we live in a secret place, we can make no mistakes. Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus is real life. And the secret place is meant to be lived in every day. And even when we live in a secret place, we might sometimes mess up on the outside. So, on the inside, if let's say we are clean, sometimes with our physical body, we might still fail. But the wonderful thing is that we can always go back to the secret place. What did the Pharisees teach? The Pharisees taught that the outside is the most important. So they wanted us to be clean on the outside, but do you remember what the Lord said to them? What types of things did the Lord say to the Pharisees? Things that He compared them to. He compared them to a cup that's clean on the outside, but on the inside is filled with dirt. The basic thing is that you have a secret place that's totally empty, filled with cobwebs. You've never even gone in there. And yet on the outside, you try to make yourself look so good. And the other thing He said to them is, you are like a whitewashed tomb. Now, brothers and sisters, what's a whitewashed tomb? It means on the outside of the tomb, everything looks so wonderful. But on the inside, you're just filled with dead bones. Brothers and sisters, this is something to be careful of. I would much rather, as my boys grow up, I would much rather that my boys live in a secret place. Secret place for the Most High. And yet on the outside, perhaps fail. Than if it were the other way around. That on the outside, they had it all together. You know, the best grades, and the best schools, and the best whatever you could think of that people might wish for you. And yet on the inside, be empty. And I ask you this, brothers and sisters, because I ask you, what do you wish for in your life? And we ask you the first day and the second day, what is the purpose of your life? Now, the purpose of your life, if it is to build up the outer man, well, you know what? You may be successful. But I tell you, you will have your reward in full. You cannot carry that with you anywhere. But if you have it in your heart that your hope for your life is that you would live in the inner secret place, in the Holy of Holies with the Lord, you will grow that. And maybe on the outside, you may not account for much. And people who look on the outside may think, you know, what's so great about them? I'll tell you the story about my mom. My mother, when she was younger, she went to Stony Brook in New York. She got a PhD in some sort of science. And over her life, the Lord made it where she took that away. He took that away from her. My father wasn't a believer, and my mother prayed for him and was willing to yield her life so that her career, so that he might be saved. And so my father was saved. The Lord took her career from her. And so she then, when I was maybe in junior high school, she decided she wanted to go do something. So she went to work at the bank. And she went to work at the bank, and she had to turn in her CV. And they looked at her CV and said, you have a PhD and you're working at the bank? And yeah. And one day she came to work and she overheard people talking about her. And they said, what a failure. What a waste. And I don't think it made her feel so good. And brothers and sisters, it may be, and it may be, that the world may look at us in our life and say, what a failure. What a waste. You could have been so much more. You could have had this much better career or house or whatever. But brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that my mom loved the fact that her husband became a believer. And it was so important to her. And I think that she bowed before her Lord in the inner room when she heard that. And so the question that I have for you, brothers and sisters, is where are your dreams? Are your dreams on your outer man? If they are in your outer man, you will receive your reward in full. Brothers and sisters, though, are your dreams in the inner room, in the secret place of the Most High? You will abide in the shelter of the Almighty, the shadow of the Almighty. Brothers and sisters, this inner room is a special place. Is your room filled with cobwebs? I ask you that because no one else can tell that to you. Is your inner room filled with cobwebs? Is the seat just sitting there empty? And has the Lord been waiting for you to come in for a long time? Brothers and sisters, if so, it's okay. We all start somewhere. And if that's the case, brothers and sisters, venture in. You don't need to, you can even do it in full public, but venture in. And so we'll share about a few of these guys who maybe on the inside had something, but on the outside people sort of would have said that they were failures. Let's turn to the first guy. John chapter 31. I'm sorry, there is no John chapter 31. John chapter 3 verse 1. John chapter 3 verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. And this is the first guy. The first fellow. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? So, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Do you remember we said, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the elite, the top gun of the religious people. They were numero uno. And Nicodemus was one of them. He was supposed to know everything. So Nicodemus, being so brave, what he does is at night, in the middle of the night, right? What does it say here? Came by night, when no one could see. He said, he found out where the Lord's going to be. And so in the middle of the night, he creeps out of bed, and he creeps over to the Lord, and he asks the Lord a question. Why do you think he went in the middle of the night? Well, I'll give you this example. If an Iranian businessman, and if an Iranian businessman one day became a Christian, and he professed his faith in our Lord, the next day, how much money do you think he'd make in his business? Zero. And the day after that, he might be dead. You never know. And so Nicodemus had been listening to the Lord, and you know, they had been, you know, following and watching him do things, and the Pharisees were saying, whatever, he's a magician. I can do that. You know, and that's nothing. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And Nicodemus is thinking, yeah, he doesn't know what he's talking about. And he looks again, wow, it's really amazing. And something about the Lord captured him. But he wanted to find out more. But he was too scared to do it in public. So in secret, he goes out one day to ask the Lord this question. And the Lord says, you have to be born again. He says, what? I don't fit in my mother's womb anymore. How am I going to be born again? He didn't get it. But you see, brothers and sisters, something had piqued his interest. Because in this man, he saw all these rules that he had memorized since he was little, he all of a sudden saw it walking on two legs. Everything I learned about what it means to be holy, and I thought I was doing it, I see that he is living it. It's who he is. It's what I do, but it's who he is. And so something about him, it captured him. So in the middle of the night, he goes out to sea. And then, brothers and sisters, as the years went by, he was with the Pharisees as they watched the Lord. Maybe in public, he talked bad about the Lord. But something began to happen. Brothers and sisters, in secret, he started to, somewhere along the road, the Lord began impressing upon him that I am a light. And in my light, you will see everything that you try to imitate is who I am. And so, brothers and sisters, over time, something triggered in him. There's another person. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse 38. We read this at the beginning of the message. John chapter 19, verse 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews. Now, brothers and sisters, it's very easy for us at this point to think of Joseph, and he's embarrassed of the Lord, and look down on him. But brothers and sisters, I remember how hard it was for me to pray in public. When I was in high school, and when I was in college, and when I was in medical school, and even today, I remember how hard it was to pray. And brothers and sisters, is it hard for you to pray in front of your friends who are not believers? You know what? It's hard for all of us. Because the world thinks that our Lord Jesus is a fool. And not only that, anyone who believes in him is a fool's fool. And so brothers and sisters, we see this man, Joseph, and you know what? I relate with him. It's easy in our holier-than-thou to say, you know, what's wrong with him? Isn't he a failure? But brothers and sisters, for a moment, perhaps if we can take a point of view that we see ourselves in his shoes. Now, who was Joseph? Let's keep reading here. Before we keep reading, let's talk a little bit about who Joseph of Arimathea was. The Bible, his story is, by the way, mentioned in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so all four of the Gospels write about him. And what they mention about him is that he was an honorable counselor. So he was a rich businessman. And he was well respected by the Jews. He was an honorable counselor. He was rich. He was well looked upon. And brothers and sisters, he was the same as this businessman example I gave you. All of his wealth and his well-being was based on his reputation. And brothers and sisters, if he came out and said that he was a Christian to the Pharisees, he would probably lose all of his business. Not only would he lose all of his business, he'd probably lose his entire lifestyle. He'd lose his house. He'd lose his reputation in the community. If he walked out into the street, people would have noticed him, pointed at him, and he'd say, there's that fool. Brothers and sisters, his entire outward life was based on his reputation. And so that is why he could never come out and say, I believe in Jesus, or I'm a disciple. So the Bible tells us that he was a secret disciple. And what does it mean, brothers and sisters, to be a disciple? What is the difference between a disciple and a believer? Two different things. But it's just when you believe, praise the Lord. It means you believe that the Lord is who he has said he is. What does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple means where you lead, I will go. Brothers and sisters, there are two different things. The Lord longs for us all to believe. But the Lord needs disciples. And I will ask you, are you a believer? Praise the Lord. Are you a disciple? Praise the Lord. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that in your heart, you might see yourself as that. Now let's say, brothers and sisters, that you are a disciple, but you are a little bit still scared. You live in the world. and you don't know exactly how to separate yourself fully, or to, go and leave everything to be a missionary or whatever. And let's say that even at work or at school, you're a little bit hesitant to let everyone know how much you love him. Well, brothers and sisters, I would submit you to turn back and look at Joseph. Because the Bible tells us that he wasn't just a believer. The Bible tells us he was a disciple. That's the word that the Bible uses. He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but a secret one. So I would submit to you that perhaps you are like Joseph. And you know what I would say about that? I would say, praise the Lord. Because when we are a disciple, the Lord is working on us. So what happens to these two guys? These two secret disciples. I don't. The Bible doesn't say that Nicodemus was a secret disciple, but we do know that he came out in secret. Well, what happened? Well, the Lord brought the two of them together. Because after the Lord was crucified, and you remember we shared about how the Roman soldier thrust his spear into his side, and out came blood and water. And they left them up on the cross. Why did they do that? Because they liked to see the crows come. And the vultures would come and eat the decaying bodies. Or the, what are those animals called that eat dead animals? Scavengers. They liked to see the scavenging birds come because it was a sign of total shame. And brothers and sisters, if someone wanted to, they could claim a body. Where were all the disciples? Where was Peter? And where was John? Who would be the ones to come claim the Lord's body? It shouldn't have been Peter. Mr., I will never leave you. Or shouldn't it have been John? The one whose head rested on his heart. Or could it have been Andrew? Or any of these who have been with the Lord for so long? Where were they? They were scattered. So whose responsibility did it fall on? Brothers and sisters, when the call came, who stepped forward? If we read the story in Mark, let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 15. Verse 43, maybe 42. Mark chapter 15, verse 42. When evening had already come, because of the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, brothers and sisters, read these next four words. I don't know, in the New American Standard, four words. And he gathered up courage. And he gathered up courage. And went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when Pilate was in that courtroom that day, and this prominent member of the council walked in, he could have been asking for anything. Maybe he was coming to talk politics. Maybe he was coming to talk about restructuring the local government. And when he came in to Pilate, and Pilate looked at him, and he opened his mouth, brothers and sisters, Joseph of Arimathea's life was over as he knew it. He was basically saying, I am willing to give up my life, to take down the body of my Lord. Now, brothers and sisters, is it easy to mock him? Is it easy to consider this secret disciple a failure? We who are so great, and we look at him and we think, what a failure, because he could never come out and say that he believed. Brothers and sisters, shame on us. But he comes out on that day when everyone else ran. They were all gone. And he was still scared. And the Bible is very clear. I mean, some of the versions might say, greet boldly. But the New American Standard is very nice. It says that he gathered up courage. I think when he came to the door, He put his hand on it, but he was still scared. And so he had to gather up courage because he knew that once he crossed in there and once he opened his mouth, he was going to lose everything. His reputation, everything. Now it's one thing to come out and say, I believe in Jesus, when the Lord is like raising people from the dead and doing this, and everyone's like, yeah, yeah. You know, like the rock star. It's one thing to come out when the Lord's like that. And now the guy who everyone believed in, we were waving our palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, has been exposed. You know, in the eyes of the world, he was a failure. And now he's hung on the cross. And now you come out? Brothers, do you think this was easy? Do you think he was weak? He comes out when it's unpopular. He came out when everyone would have thought, you are an utter fool. You are now putting your lie in with him after we've exposed him for the whatever perceived lie that he was. And he comes into this room and he exposes himself. Do you think that was easy, brothers and sisters? Do you think that you or I could do it? Brothers and sisters, this was a work of God. It was a work of God on a disciple who had a relationship in the secret place. And the Lord strengthened him. Say, don't believe with just your eyes. With your eyes, he's nailed on the cross, and it's over. But believe it in your heart. And he's still willing, and he's still worth it, that you would give up your life for him. He's still worth it. And so Joseph gathers up courage, and he marches into this hall, and goes before Pilate, and he says, can I have the body of the Lord Jesus? Brothers and sisters, the life that he lived up to that point is now over. What can the Lord do to a brother or sister whose life is hidden in the secret place of the Most High? He can change us. He can make us brave. He can make us stand up for his will. He will give us the empowering so we can do the things that are in his heart. Brothers and sisters, you don't believe it? Read this story. It's just a couple of verses. Who could do this? Only the Lord. And so brothers and sisters, he goes in and Pilate grants it to him. But you know what? The secret is out. Everyone will know. But Joseph is no longer held back. Joseph knows in his heart, he is my life. And I would rather be put to shame on my outer man, but I would treasure this inner life. And so, brothers and sisters, Pilate grants him the body. And then what happens? As hard as it was for Joseph, I think it would be even harder for someone else. Let's look at the book of John. Again, we'll go back to chapter 19. Of all people, we're going to look in verse 38, and then we're going to read 39, and then we're going to read 40. So start in 38. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away his body. And then who comes? In verse 39. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. So, brothers and sisters, Nicodemus comes. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Brothers and sisters, the Pharisees stood by while the Lord 7 times told them, woe unto you. The Lord blasted them. If you go back and read the Bible, the Lord blasted them. all of the harshest, sternest words came upon them because they led people astray. They took his dear sheep and put like rocks and stones around their neck and threw them to the side. The Lord saved his harshest words for them. They had no love for him. And for a Pharisee to come out and say, I believe in him, brothers and sisters, this is an impossibility. And yet on that day, Nicodemus finally thought, no more hiding. It's finished. I'm giving up. You know, Pharisees were rich and they were well regarded. But basically Nicodemus was saying, it's over. It's over. And then he went with Joseph. And again, it's the same argument. When he was doing all the rock star stuff, why didn't you come out? And now when he's in this state, you come out? You must really, why did we choose you to be a Pharisee? And Nicodemus is just, he takes all the, his life was over. But the two of them, imagine the scene, brothers and sisters, these two, the odd couple. Right? They come together, they take the Lord's body. Just imagine this scene for one moment. And they must think, why did I wait so long? And they take his body and they wrap it up and they put it and they bury it according to the Jewish custom. Why was this important, brothers and sisters? Because he was going to be resurrected. If they left him up there, it could not happen. Right? If the birds came, the crows came, it could not happen. It was unto the Lord's will. And it was at that moment when the will needed to be accomplished. Who can stand up? The disciples? They're gone. Who? All the people who were wearing their pom-poms and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, as the Lord was coming through? Where were they? They were the same ones who were saying, why don't you come down and we'll believe in you? You see, brothers and sisters, in the end, the people who can do God's will are the people who live in the secret place. And you would be surprised. Maybe on the outside, according to man's ways or the Pharisees' ways, we're failures. But the Lord is working in us. If we have that life and it's being nourished, what the Bible keeps saying is, in the secret place, in the secret place, in the secret place. When we pray, when we serve, in the secret place. What is happening? The Lord is building us up. Because one day, His will need to be accomplished. And He will put you in the perfect place. And one day will happen where the call comes out and you will stand up and say, I will serve, Lord. And I'm willing to give up all other things. Brothers and sisters, to live in a secret place is where the Lord will empower us for the things of His heart. It's very real. And so, this particular chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord put on my heart to focus on the secret place. And my encouragement to you, and particularly again, those of you who are going to college, live in a secret place. Learn to live in a secret place, brothers and sisters. And the Lord will build you up. And then one day you will function. And maybe one day, and I always dream this, my son Matthew, I might share this with my son Matthew, is now 10. My son Nathan is 6. And Air is 4. They're going to need brothers and sisters who are going to take care of them. And they're going to need brothers and sisters who are going to minister to them. What is real. Not just fluff. They're going to need people who will raise them up to be men of God. Women of God. None of my 3 sons, I hope, will become women of God. But I hope that they will become men of God. Brothers and sisters, the only way to become this is that we live in the secret place. And then the Lord will raise you up to be men and women who will take care of these next group of kids who will grow up. Can you serve in His house? Live in the secret place. Brothers and sisters, this is where we should make our home. And we should live there. And make it the place of rest where we can hold Him. Not just have to talk or say great things, but just to live in His company. So brothers and sisters, if you've not been there, check it out tonight. It's a nice place. Just 2 people sit in there. No one can go with you. It's a nice place. So brothers and sisters, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Lord, I pray to you this afternoon that you would be with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, my prayer is that you would raise them up. You would raise them up to function in your house. And Lord, my prayer for them is that you would follow them every day. And Lord, you would keep them company in a secret place. And Lord, that they would be empowered to do the things that are in your heart. And Lord, I pray that you would be satisfied. So Lord, I ask that you would protect them from the wicked one. And you would keep them near to you. That they would hold your hand. Lord, know your company and your presence. I thank you, Lord. May you show your faithfulness to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One more message, brothers and sisters, tomorrow morning.
Brother David tells us to wait till tonight to go check out the secret place. And if you allow a little more time.